Believe it, we are not in 1 Corinthians 7 anymore. I am personally delighted. We spent 2.5 months in chapter 7. We will spend 1 week in chapter 8. How do you like that? Not bad, huh? We're moving quickly now. You're going to want to have your outlines out also, Unholy Cow. And we're going to be talking a little bit about what Paul has to share in God's scriptures in 1 Corinthians 8. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols. When you came to church this morning, did you not think that you'd be hearing about things sacrificed to idols? Is this not a big issue in each one of our lives? Not so much, is it? Things sacrificed to idols. This is one of those chapters that we read and we think, oh, this has got nothing to do with me. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, chapter 8, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. What in the world is Paul drilling at? What is he getting to? I get the opportunity every year, just about, to go on a fishing trip with all the guys in our family. Some of the guys that go to this church that are family through marriage to me, and also my own father and several of our friends. We go up to Bishop every year, and we go fishing for about 3 or 4 days. And we fish from the crack of dawn. It's 20 degrees out there, and I'm out there standing in the middle of a river. My line gets frozen. I have to chew the ice off my line. I absolutely love it. It is one of the greatest weekends of my life. And we fish until late in the day. And I mean, we are out there 24/7 catching fish and just having a great time. Every evening we get together, and this lodge that we stay at has got a little sitting area where you can watch TV. And oftentimes when we go to this lodge, the Lakers are in the playoffs. Luckily, the Lakers have been in the playoffs a lot of years, and so we get to go to the lodge and we watch the Laker game, and we sit around with all the cousins and uncles and grandpas and everybody, and we just have meals together, we talk together, and we kind of connect as a bunch of guys. It's just all the guys in the family. So, one year we went, it's just a couple years ago, and there was another group of guys that were there. And there was a father that was there, and he had his young son there, probably, I'm guessing, 7, maybe 8 years old. And they were showing one of the boxing matches on one of the screens that was in this this little eating area that we were in. And in between rounds at boxing matches, they have those girls that walk with, you know, we're about to go into round three, because, of course, nobody knows what round we're in. So we need to have a bikini-clad woman walk around in the ring with a big giant three on it to show everyone we're going into the third round. Every time between the rounds, this father, with his son sitting right next to him, would see that girl walking around the ring, and he would hoot and holler at her. And he would go, "Woohoo! Look at that! She's amazing! Oh my goodness! Let's get her over here tonight! Oh, that's just awesome. Look at that set of cheekbones on that girl. I mean, those are amazing." And he would just go on and on and on. He was swearing really loud. He was clearly, he had had too much to drink. And all I could do was look at his son. I mean to tell you, now, you guys know, because I've told you stories about my driving habits, but I get moved sometimes passionately by things that go wrong around me. And we had to talk as guys. We were all sitting there watching the scene play out in front of us. And I'm like, I want to go over there and just clock that guy across the jaw. But his son's sitting there, and that would be really bad. And so I'm not going to do that. But we just all nodded our heads. My father, who does not know Jesus, watched this scene and just turned to me and just said, "This is unreal. I can't believe that this is going on." And eventually some other guys from another table started kind of heckling that guy and told him to shut up. And eventually he kind of got the clue that maybe he should pull it together for his son. I think sometimes when we walk around in society and we see scenes like that where someone doesn't know how to show restraint in an appropriate situation, it angers us. It burns us. It gets on our nerves. That's what Paul wants to talk to the church about this morning. He wants to talk about restraint. He wants to talk about deferring to the younger, deferring to the weaker, deferring to the one that is newer in the game. But what it requires is that the older and the more mature do not constantly scream for their rights. See, that's a problem in the church, isn't it? When we become involved with Jesus Christ, oftentimes being a Christian is described not to us in terms of the relationship that we get to have with Jesus Christ. It's defined in terms of the things that we cannot do. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, and don't go out with people that do. That's what was told to me when I was young. That was the definition of what it meant to be a Christian when I was a kid. As long as you didn't do those things, well, you're going to be all right. You'd be accepted in the church and everything would be fine. And so I set out as my mission in life to drink, smoke, dance, and hang out with girls that did, except for my wife. That kind of thing. I had a rebellion in me that kind of fought up against those kinds of rules. Not only that, I had a certain appetite for reading Scripture, and I couldn't find anywhere in the Bible where it said, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't dance. And so, man, I was on a mission from God to make sure that those things were going to be okay. I told my wife this past week as I was studying through this passage, I don't think I have ever comprehended restraint the way that I do right now after reading through this passage and kind of hearing the heart of what Paul has to say. I am not naturally inclined, like many of you, I am not naturally inclined towards restraint. I am naturally inclined towards, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm naturally inclined towards saying, what does God allow? Okay, let's do all that stuff. I am not naturally inclined towards restraint. And so this passage is very, very good, and it's been very, very instructive for me. There seems to be a conversation that was going on, by the way, between the followers of Jesus in Corinth. I'm on number one, letter A. The followers of Jesus in Corinth and Paul, the apostle, the one that planted the church there. They were having kind of a going back and forth, a little bit of a tennis match, you know? It was like ping and pong kind of thing, going back and forth, trying to figure out what was going on. The followers of Jesus Christ in Corinth were engaged in this back and forth conversation with Paul regarding issues about social gatherings which were associated with idol worship. Now, you're not going to pick that up from verse 1, which I read. Verse 1, of course, just says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. This conversation is going to continue all the way through chapter 10. This is a long conversation that they were engaged in. But we know, and if you'll just jump there real quickly, look at verse 10. For if someone sees you, those who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, what we do know about the situation that he is addressing is that we're talking about social gatherings that occurred in this community, and they happened to occur in a temple for idols. In Corinth, there were two very, very large temples that had large gathering areas. And it would appear that during the time that these guys were interacting about these questions, there were just kind of large get-togethers, and it looks like there's even a possibility there was large get-togethers of the men in the community. That the guys in the community got together, perhaps business associates, perhaps they were just all buddies, and they would get together for some guy time in these temples, and the food that they would eat was first dedicated to the idol that that temple belonged to. And so the men of the community were saying, hey, is it still okay for us to go to these temples, these idolatrous temples? Is it still okay for us to be involved in what's going on socially? It was like a Masons event or a Lions Club. Not to associate those two things with each other, but just to say it was a big kind of gathering place. And this is the question that's being asked. Paul even seems to quote a bit of the Corinthian letter, the letter that they had written to him. You remember that he is answering their questions. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. In other words, he's quoting directly. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idol, we know that we all have knowledge. In other words, I'm going to pluck that out of the letter that you wrote to me. We already know this, that everybody who belongs to Jesus Christ has got knowledge. They have the insight of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But he counters their quote, noting that knowledge can make one arrogant to the extent of lacking love for God and for others. This is a disease that exists in the church. I don't know if it is unique to the church because I've been in the church for so long and this is what I do professionally. I don't know if this exists in other fields or other professions or other worlds, but I do know this, that the more you know about the Bible and the more you know about Jesus Christ, the more likely it is that you are an arrogant person. I know that personally. I know it about some of you. And I know it about the church in general. The more you know, the more likely it is that you could end up on the wrong side of arrogance. What does Paul say? Love edifies. When we detach our knowledge from love, it becomes arrogance. When our knowledge is filled with love, the love of Jesus Christ, the love for one another, when those two things are brought together, it is a powerful force for the kingdom of God. But when they are separated, we have this kind of an issue. This kind of a demand my rights type of issue. Usually when we scream out for our own rights, for what we want, for what we deserve, our knowledge has taken us into the realm of arrogance. Sometimes our own knowledge of God and Scripture becomes stumbling blocks in our lives, letter C. When knowledge becomes divorced from love, it becomes a weapon. It becomes a weapon which can harm others. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And worst of all, it can harm ourselves. We can do damage to our own selves without even harming other people with our knowledge as we twist it into what we want it to be. Paul notes here, if anyone, verse 2, supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. In other words, when we begin to claim some sort of insight, special knowledge, like I know better than you on these things, particularly our spiritual leaders, particularly when we begin to set ourselves apart from people that God has placed in our lives as spiritual leaders. Like you can take issue with any individual being a spiritual leader. And I'll just use myself as an example. Many of you in this room are older than me. Many of you are more spiritually mature than I am. And you could take issue. You could say, well, that's just Chris. I remember when Chris was just a youth pastor. He couldn't tie his two shoes, you know? I mean, he was just a kid. And I remember back when. And, oh, sure, Chris wants us to do that, but he'll come down to earth. Like, you could take issue and completely ignore what I have to say. What do you have to deal with? God Himself places spiritual leaders over us. God Himself has organized the church. This is God's deal. Not mine, not yours, it's His. And so Paul makes the point. When you begin to claim that you know more or that you have special insight, when you begin to claim that you are going to argue with me that way, you don't know what you think you know. And he goes on in very pointed terms to explain to them what he means. If anyone loves God, now see the Corinthians, they loved God. We know that from what has already been said. We know that from what is going to be said. But Paul kind of throws it into the realm of possibility instead of certainty. He says, if you truly love God, then I want you to know this. God knows you. Look at what he says there. This is like an intimidating verse. If anyone loves God, do you love God? Do you? Do you love God? Right where you sit? Do you love God? Then you are known by Him. God knows you. He knows what you think. He knows how you feel. He knows why you do what you do. He knows if you're obeying Him out of a joyous heart that is responding to His grace, or He knows if you're just following a bunch of rules and you're just faking people out. God knows you. Paul takes a step back and he says, you think you know? I'll tell you someone that knows even more than you do. God. God knows your heart. God knows your motivations. God knows what drives you. And then he shares with them a principle, and one that, again, I think I'm still just getting my fingers around. I'm still just grasping this. God knows our heart motivations. He knows the why and the what of what we do and why we do it. And so he goes into it. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols. We know that there is no such thing as an idol. Again, a quote from their letter, in the world. And that there is no God but one. These are things that they had written back to Paul. He turns his attention, number 2, letter A, top of the back page, by the way, to the issues of idolatry. Paul again affirms aspects of the Corinthian letter when he says that phrase, we know, and then he leads into something. But he shifts the focus again, right from the idolatry to the issue of Jesus Christ. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things and we exist for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. One God. There, you might appear that there are idols out there. You might call things idols. People might worship things as idols. Wood, rock, nature, trees, whatever. He says, but we know there's only one true God. He turns the attention back. The primary issue were that Christians were going to social events, being held in pagan temples, houses of idolatry. In chapter 10, it says that they were houses controlled by demons. It's always fascinating to me when I walk by, and I'll be honest, it's normally nail salons, all right? I don't frequent nail salons personally. I don't have a lot of use for that kind of stuff. But I know that some of you ladies go to nail salons. And some of you men, as weird as you are, go to nail salons. And in going to those nail salons, have you ever walked in? I go to the Starbucks down at Palo Verde and Stearns all the time. There's a nail salon right next door. And so when I walk by the front window, I look down. What is sitting there on the ground? There's two little incense things burning. And there's usually a grapefruit and a couple of oranges sitting in front of a little Buddha. That's right there inside the window. You ever seen this kind of thing? They're all around town. I don't mean to pick on nail salons. If you're a nail salon owner, I'm just picking on the Buddha. Have you ever thought to yourself in walking into one of those establishments that you are perhaps walking into a place that is dedicated to a demon? Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought that the money that you're giving to them is being given to an establishment that is clearly worshiping a demon? That's how Paul views it in this passage. How about you guys? You guys, this isn't to say that women don't deal with this quite as much, but I've talked to some of you guys that go on business trips. You go on business trips, and the guys on the business trips, you know, maybe after working in the office, they want to go and chop up some more ideas. So they want to go out that night. And none of these guys that you're hanging out with, they don't know Jesus. And so they want to go out to a strip club and have their meeting there. They want to kind of have a little entertainment with their steak and dinner. And so everybody's getting together at these things, and you feel like, if I don't go to this thing, I mean, I'm not participating in anything. I'm going to keep my eyes on the table. I'm going to be engaged in this. Isn't it okay for me to engage in those kinds of meetings? See, we deal with these things, but in different ways. We deal with the secular environment. We deal with idolatry around us. We deal with environments that you know and I know, if your wife found out, you know and I know, if your church found out, that people would be like, really? No kidding. You go to strip clubs. That's a little outside the box for me. That kind of conversation. These are the kinds of things that were going on. Christians were going to social events in places that were dedicated to idolatry. They were not attending these events to participate in the idolatry. Remember, they're saying there's no such thing as an idol, so what's the big deal? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just there. I used the same excuse when I was in high school. I would go to parties when I was in high school where there was just copious amounts of drinking. I see it on... I have a thing, it's a social networking site called Facebook. And I see a lot of my old students, they love to go to parties, and these are underage students I'm speaking of. And they love to play drinking games. And they love to have pictures of themselves that will prevent them from ever having a professional job in the future. They love having these things out there and share them with everybody. standing upside down, drinking beer on kegs, and everything else that goes on at this stuff. We're not doing that stuff, is what the Corinthians are saying. We're just around it. I used to use that excuse. I used to say, I'm going to a party and I'm just drinking Dr. Pepper. I'm just going to drink Dr. Pepper. Forgetting, of course, that I'm not an island, that other people observe my life. That just because I want to show a lack of restraint doesn't mean that everyone else has to kind of put up and tolerate with that. And this is what Paul is going to start drilling at. They're looking to be socially appropriate. We're not really participating in these things, they say. The Corinthians were reasoning that since they had knowledge, they knew God, they had an inside track with the Spirit, and they knew there was really no such thing as an idol, and there's only one God, what's the harm? What's the harm, really? And going to some place that is dedicated to an idol, to a pagan banquet. What's the big deal? Who cares? It's all harmless. And so Paul leans into them. However, I'm in verse 7. Not all men have this knowledge. He's saying that you may have that knowledge. This may be acceptable for you. You may actually go to these things and have nothing happen that's wrong with you. But some that have been accustomed or are aware of that idol until now, they eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, which is weak, is being defiled. In other words, they feel that by eating that idol, perhaps they've even come out of that lifestyle, they feel that it is weakening them. They feel that it is defiling them. This is the equivalency of me taking one of my friends, one of my dear close golfing buddies, Gary. Gary, how many years you got sobriety? 39 years sober. He's been in NA and AA and all the other A's for 39 years. Hadn't had a drink, hasn't taken drugs, 39 years. So then I say to Gary, hey, Gary, after we go golfing, let's go to the bar and hang out. Now, do I think Gary's going to have a drink? No. Is that stupid? Monumentally so. It's foolishness to drag a brother into a situation like that. Is it because I'm going to drink or he's going to? No. It's foolish for us to be in that situation. This is exactly what Paul is drilling at. Not all men have got this so-called knowledge that you have. There is a sense of irony, a sense of sarcasm in his voice. Some who have understood or been accustomed to this idol until now, they will eat that food or they will participate in that time as if it were a sacrifice to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, it is defiled. It breaks them down. It whittles them. It turns them into something that God has not intended them to be. And Paul begins to lean into the idea of loving restraint. Rather than fight the Corinthians on their rights, Paul reminds them, letter A, that he reminds the stronger of the weaker, who might be offended by these socially questionable practices. It wasn't the food that was the issue. That isn't the problem. Like, if our fight is over whether or not you can drink a beer, we've lost the battle. If that's what we're going to say this is all about, you know, can you eat a Big Mac? You know, those things will kill you. If that's what our argument's going to be about, we have lost the battle. Paul skips over that argument entirely. It's not about food. It's not about recreation. It's not about any of that. It's about us loving one another. We are to make our choices not just with our own selves in mind. We are to make our choices with the other person in mind. We are to defer to one another. We are to live in a community with each other. It is not about what you can do. Paul says in another part of 1 Corinthians, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are wise. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you ought to do it. He reminds the stronger of the weaker. It's not food that is the issue, it's its association. That's troubling for some of us. It's troubling because it pushes up against our rights. It's troubling for us because we want what we want. If I want to go drink a beer, I want to have the freedom to do that. There's nothing the Bible says you can't. If I want to go smoke, I want to do that. There's nothing the Bible says you can't. If I want to go dancing and I want to go to a club, I want to be able to do that because there's nothing the Bible says you can't. It's like a mantra for us. There's nothing in there that says you can't, so go ahead. It's all good. Freedom in Christ. We got liberty. We're covered by grace. If it was just you, and you were the only person that you were making that decision for, I would say, hey, let your conscience be your guide. But look around. There's probably 275 people in here this morning. That's my eyeball guess. That's who you're responsible to. You need not look in the mirror when you're making a decision. I know we've been wired to think that way. What is the impact on me? I want to know what this is going to do to me. Rather, turn the mirror the other way. Use it as though it's a picture frame. And look at the people that are in this room. What's the effect that you have on them? We do not choose with our own strengths in mind. We choose deferring to one another, even thinking, not even in terms of the strongest person, the guy that's got 39 years of sobriety, think of the person that's got 30 days. They're in the room too. Those are the people that Jesus Christ calls on us to pay attention to. The stronger should look to the weaker and make their decisions accordingly. Paul calls on this stronger brother to show loving restraint towards the weaker brother, letter B, number 3, who might be distracted from Jesus, and here is the point, perhaps even ruined, for something as non-essential as a social gathering. That's the other thing that we should probably keep in mind. So many of us want to say, it's not a big deal, it's not an essential deal. What's the big problem here? Great, play it out. If it's not a big deal, let it go. If it's not a big deal, then make your decision with the other in mind. See, verse 8, food will not commend us to God, neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. What you eat doesn't get you in or get you out with God. So let's not make any confusion over this. This isn't about food. It's not about what you drink. It's not about what you smoke. It's not about what you dance. It's not about what you wear. It's not about any of those things that in our culture we get all bent out of shape over. Paul says it's not about those things, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Think in terms of other people. If you are not sure, then go to someone else and ask them. We do that for my kids. We, being Melinda and I, do this for our children. Jocelyn will come out in a bikini, 10 years old, totally innocent. She comes out in a little bikini. Can I wear this to Starbucks? It's my opportunity to share with her that that's not how locals go to Starbucks. Like, we're a beach community. It's okay to be wearing your bathing suit around town. But if you do, you throw something on over it. The only place that it's appropriate to wear a bikini is where? The beach or a pool deck. Or in the pool. Right? If you got sand under your feet, or you're at a pool, great, be in a bikini. The moment you leave the pool, what do? You throw something on. The moment you leave the sand, what do? Throw something on. All those people walking around Huntington Beach in bikinis, tourists. All of them. Like, I grew up here. I grew up in Southern California. I know the etiquette. I know what's appropriate. All of us are in the church. And this whole etiquette thing, it's lost on us. We fight for our rights. We scream and yell. I can wear what I want! And nobody can tell me otherwise. I've read the Bible. It's not in there.
Thanks for the snort. I don't know who did that, but that was awesome. I'm feeling good.
Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Boy, we should take verse 9 and tattoo it on our hearts. We make decisions not with our own individualism in mind, not with our own Western thought in mind. We make decisions according to the community. We make decisions according to what we want to represent of Jesus Christ. Now make no mistake. There's more to this story. You know, we got to get all the way through chapter 10 to have the full picture here. But principally speaking, we should live by this principle of loving restraint. Verse 10, for if someone sees you, there it is. Someone sees you, those of you who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? You tell me. I actually asked Gary this one time when we were golfing. I said, if you walked by a bar and you saw me drinking a beer at the bar, would it bother you? Now, I know Gary pretty well, and I thought for sure he was going to say, no, it's not going to bother me. You do what you want. You know what he said? Absolutely. It would bother me. What are you doing sitting at a bar drinking a beer like that out in public? I was like, whoa, this is kind of disequilibrating for me. This is like freaking me out. Really? I would bother you? Yes, it would bother me. That's not the message you're supposed to send. We live with our brothers and our sisters in mind. We behave not as we think we ought, but as we think we ought. That's really hard, isn't it? I know some of you are sitting out there just going, oh, I don't like this at all. Verse 9, again, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And I just want to take you back to verse 2. Those of you that are sitting out there saying, I'm strong, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known what he ought to know. I just want you to know, if you're one of those strong people, I got news for you. You're weaker than you think. If you're one of those weak people, you're probably smarter than you think. You know, there's a downward mobility in Scripture, a downward mobility to Christianity. Those of you that are strong, get weak. Those of you that are smart, get stupid. Those of you that think you know, forget it. Dependence on Jesus Christ. And dependence allows you to do this. Strength, knowledge, those things, they don't. They don't allow you to do this. Thus, letter C, when our actions might lead a weaker brother or sister into confusion or to sin, we are not just sinning against them, we are more significantly sinning against Jesus Christ. Look at starting in verse 11. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ has died. You have distracted them from the cross. Verse 12. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Take out the middleman. Do not be worried about what your brother or sister thinks. Do not be confined or constrained by that. And think to yourself, I can't live like I want to because of you. Rather, think in terms of how you are living in front of Jesus Christ. I was talking to an elder recently about restraint, about what is appropriate publicly and what is appropriate privately. And we were trying to think of something that was appropriate privately that is not appropriate publicly. And he said, I know what it is, your relationship with your wife. There's things that you do privately that you do not do publicly. You know, he's got a good point. Doesn't that agitate you when you see a couple doing stuff publicly? We call it PDA. Public displays of affection, you know, when they're doing that kind of thing in public and you're just like, come on, go home, go out of, you know, I put my hands over my kid's eyes kind of thing. There are things that are totally appropriate privately that are not appropriate publicly. Why? Because we defer to the community standards. How much more so in the church? How much more so should we be concerned about one another here in this church? When our actions might lead someone into confusion or sin, our issue is not with them, it is with Jesus. Therefore, verse 13, summing this up, Paul says, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. There it is. There's your vegetarian, vegan verse forever, right? Right there. All vegetarians everywhere are crying out, yay! So that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Of course, he's talking about that meat that's sacrificed to idols. He'll have more to say about that. And he'll even have some things to say about when it's okay to eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. So there is a balance to this story. There is a balance to drinking, smoking, dancing, dressing, and all those other kinds of things. There is a balance to that. But where do we begin this conversation? We begin with loving restraint. Letter D, therefore, show loving restraint whenever possible, so the focus of our lives remains on Jesus Christ. As the worship team comes up and we respond to these ideas this morning, I know that some of your hearts have been tugged in difficult directions, that you are accustomed to thinking purely in terms of your own self. And that's okay. I would like to introduce you to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I would like to introduce you to the concept that what you do matters not just for yourself, but also for those that are around you. It's very easy when I walked into that bar and I saw that dad yelling and screaming and hooting and hollering at that girl on TV. It was very easy for me to look at that son and say, he is acting inappropriately. Perhaps you have never pictured yourself in those kinds of terms. That as you scream out the things that are in your heart, as you yell out the things that are your right, as you behave in a way that seems like it's not offensive, that perhaps the one that is quietly sitting next to you is being hurt. There's a stronger and there's a weaker. And it exists in all of our lives. And it's not just parent and child. It's brothers and sisters in Christ. And just like that father should have deferred to his son, we should defer to each other. We should never be in the position of leading a younger, weaker one into confusion or sin. And as I said, there is a downward mobility. Not a one of us are strong. We are fools if we think that we are wise. We together should live in such a way that our lives are centered on honoring Christ and not on our own personal rights. Food for thought as we grow in our walk with Jesus Christ, as we make our way through 1 Corinthians. Let's stand. Let's worship God together this morning.